Well, do have Hebrews open in front of you as we study together faith, its meaning and heroes we have been thinking about over the last 2 weeks, and we've been slowly and surely moving from that into the latter half of the chapter, and we've been seeing not only faith, its meaning and heroes, but faith, its testing and focus, so that now we find the themes that were opened to us in the early part of the chapter are demonstrated to us as ongoing things in the life of God's people. This is what faithful people look like, and they can be this, they can do this faithfulness, they can live out this faith thing in all manner of life, under all challenges and in so many ways. So as we begin this evening, when the going gets tough, what do you hold on to? It's an important question to ask yourself. When the going gets tough, what do you hold on to? You see, a lot of people hold on to a lot of different things. Memories are popular. Memories is one that people enjoy holding on to. I don't know if you use Facebook, but now Facebook tries to be your friend and tells you every now and again, do you remember this? And throws a picture at you. And you sort of want to hope that it's not something that's gone sour since then, because otherwise that memory, which Facebook can't tell, of course, was a good thing back then, is now a painful memory. These things are from the past. They can change. Sometimes we don't want to remember. Well, then perhaps we should cling to our hopes. When the going gets tough, we could hope for something. But we must be careful here too, mustn't we? It's so easy to cling to an earthly hope. I'll get a day off next week. holidays are coming. How often do I hear that from school children and teachers? Holidays are coming. I mean, that's a Coca-Cola advert, isn't it? You know, holidays are coming. And we're clinging to, I mean, we are past the middle of the year. Has anybody told you how many days till Christmas yet? I had that to me not so long ago. Friends, the devil, your mind, even some nasty people can play tricks with us and convince us that these earthly hopes are no longer achievable, or that they're much bigger than they ever are. So when we do get there, they crash. What do you cling to when the going gets tough? You see, this chapter tells us very clearly it's possible to focus on a future, to cling to a promise that will never be broken, can never spoil or fade, that cannot be taken away from you. That's the emphasis of the writer to the Hebrews here in chapter 11. He's saying to these people who have, in all honesty, given up everything because they've turned away from the memory system of the Old Testament sacrifices and the faithful visiting of the synagogue at the three times a year and the festivals and the repeated weekly sacrifice. They've turned away from all of that memory system, that reminder. We don't need that anymore. We have Christ and Him and this promise. And now there's the challenge, and they're thinking, it's getting tough. Perhaps we should go back. You know, it was easier when I went at the evening to the sacrifice. I finished my day well. Matt, perhaps I can do that as well. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, all that's gone. It's rubbish. You don't need it. You need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith rather than religion, he's saying. Faith rather than repeated sacrifice. Faith specifically in the unseen. He's asking them to step up a level. He's asking them to go beyond the things you can touch and taste and see and hear and smell, and think of the unseen things and believe in the unseen things. Verses 1 and 2 mirror verses 39 and 40. They provide the bookends to the chapter, making this point, explaining to us that faith proves the unseen things. Just as I hit this, sorry, pulpit bashing, It's real. It's physical. I you're sitting on a chair. You know, I know you trusted that chair before you sat down, because you wouldn't have sat down if you didn't. It's real. It's there. Faith does that for the unseen things, for the promise of heaven, for the eternal hope. That's what faith does. It gives you that surety. That's what the writer's been saying. And you can do it in the tough times, is where we get to today. Let me recap. Abel's faith gave him an obedient heart that resulted in him bringing his best to God. We're right back at the beginning of chapter 11. You can follow through if you want. If you really want to do your homework, you can get back into Genesis and read the whole story and see how the writer to the Hebrews is summarizing the points that are made to us in the narrative that is Genesis. Abel's faith, however, gives him an obedient heart, and we're told on that one occasion he came and he brought the right sacrifice, what God had asked for. Enoch extends the obedient heart picture to a lifetime. A lifetime. Lived in obedience to God. You remember, I'm sure, we were challenged by the fact that he had a son. And in that moment of a child coming into the family, his life changes. And God uses that in miraculous ways to see Enoch saved. And from then on, his life is obedient, until God calls him home in that miraculous way. Noah showed us that faith also means believing in and expecting judgment. God is a God who is holy and will judge the world, and that God will reward those who believe. He will bless them, and in this case, he saves Noah. And Noah is also a preacher. Faith results in speaking this truth to other people, and Noah's family are saved. Hallelujah. That's faith. In verse 8, we met Abraham, and the writer to the Hebrews challenges us about inheritance. Now he's getting specific with these unseen things. It's not just what you do now, it's hoping for something. Something is coming, something is great, and something is coming. And the inheritance comes specifically through Abraham, we're told. And we saw the inheritance led Abraham to live as a resident alien, what Andrew was talking about this morning. Faith is devoted to the future. Faith is obedient to the command and trusts in God. And you remember Abraham had that lovely revelation. We always remember Moses and the I am who I am. But do you remember Genesis 17 and verse 1? Abraham, God says, we're still on track. And Abraham sort of laughs and says, are you kidding me, God? And God says, I am sufficient to fulfill the promise I have made to you. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? Doesn't that give you a warm feeling? It should do. That should stir your heart. God has promised he is sufficient to fulfill the promise that he has made. Now we have all sorts of people. We've told by these the type of people we are to be. We're shown now how many others obey the command and trust that God will fulfill the promise. And we're going to go much more quickly as we pick it up in verse 20. The writer to the Hebrews has made his point, and he's now going to hammer it home. You know, you start off with those couple of big strikes with the hammer to get the nail well set. And then you start, pap, 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 and down it goes. Well, here he goes with the dup, 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 to just hammer it home. Okay, so that we can't escape. Verse 20. Verse 20, we can have assurance despite the sinfulness, despite our sinfulness, despite the sinful messes that we get ourselves into. If you want to read the full story, read Genesis 27, Genesis 28, and believe me, you will find a right bunch of sinners. You will find a right unhappy family. You will find a challenging, broken family. But God uses Jacob's deceit to unfold his eternal plan. I'm sure you remember a little bit about Jacob and Esau, and how Esau was an hairy man and Jacob was a smooth man. And Esau was first, but Jacob was grasping. And how mum plays one side and dad plays the other. And there's... And Esau's sent out on the hunt, and Jacob dresses up in the skins to look like a hairy man and to claim the birthright. It's a mess. Raymond Brown, the principal of Spurgeon's College in the last century, said this: although Jacob was desperately unkind to his father, and so pathetically misled by his mother, and so astoundingly jealous of his brother, yet God helped him and used him and blessed him. I have to read that again, I think, because this really does sum it up. Although Jacob, and do you know what? I could put my name in there, was desperately unkind to his father, pathetically misled by his mother, so astoundingly jealous of his brother, yet God helped him, used him, and blessed him. Because, friends, God's blessings are given not because we deserve them, but because we need them. God's blessings are not given because we deserve them, but because we need them. Can we always make sense of the promise? No. Can we always obey the command? Yes. Will we? No. We will fail. But our goal should be to be obedient. Faith grows in these testing times, and God will bless us and enable faithfulness even in the sin-messed up world we live in. And by faith, he will grant these blessings, and we will grow. The writer has sped up, and so must I. I struggle with that, you know. So we move on to verse 21, where we find we can have faith even when the lesser trumps the greater. When the world doesn't look right, and all you want to shout is, not fair. Not fair. Jacob, the swindler, let's not forget who he was, we've just talked about that, is enabled to live a long life of worship. That's what it says as he leaned on the top of his staff. If you go back to Genesis, you read that. His staff is there as he comes into Egypt at the end of the famine with Joseph. And as he comes into Egypt, Pharaoh looks this man up and down. And he must have been pretty wizened and gnarly and old, because he was called 80 years old. And Pharaoh bows down and worships him. Because Pharaoh says, you can't get to be this old. There's something special about you because you must have wisdom and knowledge. And he's on his staff then. And he just keeps going. And he goes on for more years. And he goes on for more chapters in Genesis. And it's remarkable. Here's this long life of worship. And right at the end, he has the privilege of blessing his grandchildren, the sons of Joseph, who are the sons, effectively, of his lost son. I mean, we see sometimes, don't we, somebody who has been lost and is found again. Well, here's the doubling of that. Joseph was lost and was found again. And now Jacob is able to be there at the birth of the grandsons and to bless them as they grow and just before he dies. But in this moment, he swaps his hands over and he blesses the lesser over the greater. No accident of old age, a deliberate act. I wonder why he did it. But by faith, he does. And Jacob serves God to the very end of his life, to this moment of giving blessing to the grandchildren. In verse 22, we're challenged to ask if we can have faith in the face of tumultuous politics and famine. And it's a relevant one, I suppose, for this week. We're facing a tumultuous time, according to some. Some may be very unhappy. Some may be elated by the news of this week. But whichever it is, can we have faith? Will this faith that's been described to us survive? Will it be beneficial to us in times of tumultuous politics and famine? The answer is yes. But let's just reflect. Verse 22. You see, we talk an awful lot about Joseph and the dreams and the political stuff and all that that he achieved, don't we? But the remarkable thing is the New Testament talks about his bones. When hero of faith, Joseph, and we take hours and spend whole holiday Bible clubs doing the life of Joseph with the kids, but the New Testament would have us remember his bones and his coffin and his sarcophagus, and it would have looked like one of those in the museum, those Egyptian sarcophagi. And the New Testament says, will you look at that? Because that bone box, that embalmed body, is a sermon. It's a message. He set it up before he died to preach to generation upon generation of people who would follow him. Because the great leader Joseph said, don't leave these bones here when God takes you home. So there's this sarcophagus sitting there. I'm presuming they didn't bury it in a pyramid like Joseph would have deserved as a prime minister, because if you'd put it in one of the big pyramids, they'd have let all the doors and the sand out, and some of that Indiana Jones stuff is for real. They really did hide them in there so you couldn't get them out again. They kept this one available because Joseph had said, take me home. And anybody who saw it and anybody who asked about it, and the kids would have said, why is that one not buried? Why have we got this one out here? Why do you look after it? Because we're going home. By faith, we're going home. I'm not going to say, let's stop teaching the rest of the life of Joseph to the kids and just talk about the bones. But let's not forget the bones. Let's not forget that Joseph set up for all those generations of people a visual reminder, a visual sermon, an instruction. Don't forget, by faith, we're going home. Verse 23. Finally, we get to Moses. The writer does extend a little bit here. That's normal for a Jewish audience. A Jewish audience would have listened. They would have said, Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, the Exodus, and then would have come to David. Well, by the time we get to David, the writer says, I've told you enough already, and I'm just, you know, don't need to say any more. But he extends a little bit on Moses. We get some lovely little pictures of the life of Moses. The first one in verse 23 is before Moses is even capable of doing anything for himself. And the challenge is this: can we have faith in the face of infanticide and war and fear? Yes, this faith works. I think the tragedy of this moment, we really understand when a family loses a child. One of my cousins, I call her auntie because she's old enough to be my auntie, and that's how I grew up and how she looked after me when I was younger, has had, I think, something like 5 miscarriages in and around the 3 children that now they love dearly and are in adulthood and producing grandchildren. And I remember the shock as a teenager learning, understanding what that meant, and talking with her. And it's a dreadful thing. This is the hardest thing to deal with, this sort of idea that the children will be taken away and killed. Can faith deal with this, says the writer to the Hebrews. And he says, look at Moses. Actually, look at Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. Yes, faith is sufficient. You do not need to be afraid. Amram and Jochebed are very, very clearly not afraid of Pharaoh and his soldiers and the loss of the little one, and probably their own lives if they were caught looking after the little one. And they must have hidden him in the cupboard for the first 3 months or somewhere, because we don't know where they hid him for 3 months. We always forget that, I think. It's almost, Moses is out, here he is, wrap him up straight in the basket. But no, for 3 months he was in the home. And we're told they were not afraid to do that. And then in the basket, in the river, and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. In faith, they trusted God with the details. Do you remember the details of that story? Do you remember how God superintended that escapade? The baby is in the basket in the river with his big sister watching over him. Who comes looking? Well, I mean, let's face it, it could have been anybody. And it's Pharaoh's daughter. And she's in a good mood. And she hears the baby. And then this elder sister, I mean, what presence of mind. Where did that come from? Oh, shall I get someone to look after him for you? I mean, that's not big sister stuff. That's mature adult stuff. And then she goes and gets his mother. And Jochebed gets to look after her own son and wean him and raise him. Oh, friends, this isn't an accident. Isn't a clever little girl? Forgive me, she probably was a very clever little girl. I'm not trying to be rude, but this was God superintending all the details. We do not need to be afraid because God handles all these details. What are you afraid of tonight? Obey the commands, have faith in the promises. You will not see everything, but you may have faith in the unseen things because God takes care of the details. Oh, to stay on each and every one of these and just dwell on these wonderful things that faith does for us. But we must pick up 24. Faith forces us not to be afraid of the world and instead to choose to be a friend of God. There's a binary choice shown to us here. Yes, ill treatment came at the hands of the Egyptians. It came with it, but it's because Moses has chosen for God. In verse 24, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In 25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. Friends, by faith, we can confess our God. And it is by faith that the confession comes. And it's important that we make a confession of faith. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I need to pause at this point this evening and just check that that's very true and very real for each of us here. This is the most important thing. This is the moment to stop and not be distracted and to think and to understand. Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead? He went to the cross with my sin on his shoulders. He died because sin demands death, that is separation from God. He did it for me. He did it for you. Do you believe that he rose again? That God raised him up? Because God defeats, Jesus defeats sin and death. Well, if you believe, then confess and say, Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. You know, right now you'll be converted. You'll be a new person, a new man, a new woman. You'll be a Christian, a believer. But that means you will go to heaven, and one day you will be taken out of this world of sin and shame and pain and trouble and strife, and you'll be in heaven where it's glorious and wonderful and happy and holy and righteous. You'll be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And it's open to all. Romans 10, which is where I'm reading, says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the rest of the New Testament tells us that how we do that is normally through the waters of baptism. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized and proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, that you think deeply on that and confess him. Confess the faith that he has given you, this faith which enables confession and which will see us through all these trying and testing times. So let me move on again. Moses has faith in these midlife decisions, these decisions he must take to confess who he is. He is that one who is saved by faith. And next we see he has enough faith to choose treasure and not pleasure. Look with me at verse 26, please, not 36, 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward. The book of Philippians chapter 3 has a lovely little passage in it, a lovely verse. Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word is a dirty word, a filthy word, a horrible word. Have you ever worked on a dairy farm as I did, you know, you need to be awfully careful where you tread. Because if you don't look where you're going, you'll put your foot in it. And that's what Paul says. I count all this worldly stuff as a pile on the floor. That's what it is, compared to the riches, the wonder, the grace, the treasure of knowing God. All the wealth and glory of Egypt. Think about what Moses could have had. Have you ever been to the British Museum and looked at the glory of the Egyptian palaces, the wonder, the painted splendor? There was real treasure there. This Bible tells us here and now, Moses said, now, I don't want that. I want real treasure. Heaven, glorious treasure I have by faith. In verse 27, he chooses the invisible, not the visible. Verse 28, we're reminded that Moses chose to stay under the bloodstained door. You need to go and read Exodus 12 and remind yourself of all of that. I haven't time to do that tonight. Come with me instead to verse 29 and remember what followed the Exodus or the continuation of the Exodus after the night of the Passover, if you will. God's people are led out of Egypt, down that Sinai Peninsula. They're led by God in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They come to the end of the road. They can't go any further and they turn back. They turn back into the face of the Egyptian army. These great crack troops who are bearing down on them. And you can just think, what is going to happen now? I wonder if they were thinking that. I'm sure they were. But that pillar of fire and cloud goes from in front of them to behind them and stands in the way and stops the Egyptian army. And God speaks to Moses and says, take your staff and hold it out over the sea. And the water piles up and they walk by faith, we're told, through the Red Sea on dry land to the other side. Well, the Egyptians saw it happen and they tried. But they didn't try by faith. They were trying by force of arms, by might of technology, the best chariots of the day, the best army, the best commanders. Well, we know what happened. The walls of water came crashing in and they were drowned. Friends, by faith we can do things other people can't. We need to be being obedient to God. We can't just say, I'm going to do this, God, and I'm doing it by faith, so make it happen. That's not how it works. But when we follow God, we can do things other people can't. Verse 30, by faith we will stand out. It will look weird to some, but we'll be victorious for God. Joshua chapter 5, it was not normal to march around the city walls in the hope of them falling down. That is not how you conduct a siege in any time of history known to man or any book that we understand. You do not go out there with your most treasured possession and march around the city walls and come home again in the evening and repeat the same for 6 days and on the seventh do it 7 times and blow a trumpet. You do not do that. That's not how you conduct a siege. It's weird. But it's what God asked them to do. And by faith, what looks weird to the world is victorious Christian living. We must keep moving by faith. Verse 31. The prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith, friends, people are saved. By faith, people come in to the kingdom. By your faith and mine. You know this Rahab episode? It happens on the back of the I can't say it now, the Joshua and the Jericho episode. All right? We read in that story, we've heard what your God has done. And by faith, she believes. Go and read that story. Be reminded of the scarlet cord that's tied in the window. And pick up from here and from that which we've seen already, from Abraham, from Exodus, from the Passover, sorry, from the Exodus. Pick up the scarlet thread of redemption that runs all the way through God's word to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, others will be saved. What time is there to tell of those who live by faith? Every generation has them. The writer to the Hebrews can't take the time, and I'm not going to take the time to unpack all of these here. You can read of them. But I think what he's doing in that great way that Hebrew writing so often does is he's returning to what he said in verse 3. You remember in verse 3, we said when we studied that verse that the writer to the Hebrews was relating to everybody, connecting with everybody. He's saying, you're all in this boat, as he talked about creation rather than a named person. And now I think he's saying the same thing to us here at the end. And what he's saying is, look, I could keep going on. And he has a few names. And then he speaks more generally. And then in verse 35, he says, women receive back their dead, just in case you doubted that this was just men only and not the ladies as well. And then later on, he says, others, and then some, and then they. Do you not feel that he's broadening the brush across the whole of God's people? Yes, these guys are heroes of faith. Yes, we look at them and see how we can live. But it's you and me too. This is you and me. You know that some of you here in this church are my heroes as I see you dealing with a situation faithfully and persisting in a ministry faithfully. And I'm sure that you would say that of others as well. Perhaps some who've gone home to glory. I cannot ever forget my Sunday school teacher who faithfully showed me faith when I didn't deserve to be shown any at all. Faithfully took me out of Sunday school class and said, stop disrupting the meeting. But kept teaching me. Friends, we all have heroes. They don't have to be these named here. Oh, these are good heroes, don't get me wrong. But we can all do this. We can all know the promise and gain it. We can all know weakness turned to strength. We can all know suffering and persevere. We can all know some of whom the world is not worthy. And friends, those who exhibit this faith are commended for it in verse 39. This is us, which leaves me with one question to ask you now this evening. Are you a man or a woman? I nearly said a boy or a girl, but there's only girls here tonight. A man or a woman or a girl of faith? Are you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of this section. We thank you so much for these heroes who exhibit the faith that you gave to them for us to see and who have been remembered for our benefit in your word. Come, Holy Spirit, draw to the front of our minds and secure in our memories the particular illustration that each of us needs. If it's a particular type of trial or testing, then help us to remember Isaac or Jacob. If we need to be reminded of what we cling to and the hope we have for the future, remind us of Joseph and his bones. If we need to know that we can stand in this faith is true for the trial, remind us of Moses and his parents and the times he went through. Father, if we're struggling to believe that people can be saved in this day and age, remind us of Rahab and the scarlet thread of redemption, and that by faith others are brought into the kingdom. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our needs. Speak to us, remind us, encourage us. Build in us great faith, we pray. Help us to put the faith that we have been given, and we're grateful for it, into practice, that we might be like these. And indeed, we might, to some others who see us, encourage them by being, in some small way, a hero of faith. We acknowledge it's you, our Father, at work in us. We praise you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who planned something better for us, so that in him we can be made perfect. May we by faith declare him and show him to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.